Okay, so if you don't have an outline, our room host in the back has an outline for you. There are 7 points. The introduction, there's actually no space for introduction, but probably half of the lesson is introduction. So we'll be doing a lot of, maybe doing a lot of writing. And the title of the lesson is Worshiping the Lord in Song and 7 Purposes for Christian Music. And I'm gonna start with just a little bit of my background. The Lord's allowed me to teach Christian school music for the past 11 years. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church and school. I teach a few piano lessons in the college and have taught a few college courses relating to music, piano, and sight singing. And so the Lord has just allowed me to do that, even though I'm kind of a young staff, I guess, but it's been awesome. It's been a privilege and a joy. My passion here, and I believe that my calling is to help to prepare our next generation of servant leaders in the music ministry. And we've just really, wow, it's been an awesome 11 years just really teaching the kids in our Christian school. And so I've had the privilege for 8 years to teach our concert band program, and then probably for the last 8 years, teaching high school choir, junior high choir, and high school ensembles as well. We just started another theory class in the high school and theory for junior high. So music, the Lord's allowed me to teach. And so as much as I have a passion to play the piano and I enjoy that, I think in comparison to teaching is probably a hobby. So when you compare it with teaching, and really Dr. Shelley and I actually were talking the other day, and we were talking about probably different, maybe even personalities and callings regarding music. And he was telling me how that he feels more comfortable with a group of people. I probably feel more comfortable maybe one-on-one or a small group of 10 or less. In fact, if you look at my teacher evaluations, I'm doing better with a group of 10 versus a group of 140. So it's an amazing privilege that we have to impact those students for the cause of Christ. So just to kind of put it out there, my perspective in music is probably a lot more educational in approach, and I believe that I believe that we as church musicians are really fulfilling our call as we not only seek to make the worship service in music the proper environment, but I believe more than that, really educating our students, whether they're in elementary, junior high, high school, college age, and even adults, educating them about the purposes of music, I believe is very important as well. Scholars say that there are at least 750 references to music in the Bible, found in over 300 passages of Scripture. And throughout God's Word, we see many principles that should encompass every area of our lives, including music. Here are a few of them. Everything we do should be done to the glory of God, and that's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. That God creates and ordains order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. That we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, Galatians 5:16. That we're to exercise spiritual discernment, Philippians 1:10. And that we are to prove what is acceptable in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. All of these principles relate just as truly to our music as they do to our lifestyles, to our relationships, our personal decisions, or any other area of our Christian walk. And so we should teach children these things as well. We shouldn't just sing the songs of the faith, we should live the faith, right? Living the faith supports, that's really the evidence, okay? That's the evidence of the songs we sing, that we mean them, is living, the way that we live. Worship is the feeling and expression of reverence and adoration to deity. To worship God is to show reverence and adoration to Him as deity. Though it's possible to worship the Lord without music, music is a God-created tool that we use for the purpose of worshiping Him individually and as a group, as it applies its emotional nature to enhance the biblical truth of the text. Here are a few points that I put together really, and we'll go with the introduction of the lesson. First of all, music, talking about music as and as a part of our worship for Christ. Every aspect of music in our worship services should be in acquiescence to the authority of God's Word, because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. You know, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, the pastor is appointed to oversee the flock of God. And the Bible says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. From my understanding of Scripture in regards to authority in the local church, my ministry in music or as a music teacher, as a servant, is deferential to the pastor of the church. And so, as I've heard many teachers point out, maybe sessions like this shouldn't be for the music pastors and the church pianists. Maybe sessions like these should be for the pastors, okay? Because really, I think in most churches, probably most independent Baptist churches, the pastors are really making more decisions as far as even the styles of music, who's going to sing, and a lot of really the philosophy, developing the philosophy of the music ministry. And so I'll just say that just as if there's something that I say that's in disagreement with the pastor of this church, I by no means represent what this music is as far as church and its philosophy. Okay, I'm merely here to support the pastor. That's why he hired me here 11 years ago, and that is an honor. It's a privilege. And so I want to say that. But really, it's for Christ. And then number two, from the heart. If we do not find ways to remind ourselves why we do what we do, we're prone to just go through the motions, right, and focus on the wrong things. You know, for instance, with maybe a piano prelude or a postlude or an offertory, how many times do we look around the audience during those times? Or for those of you who play instruments, how many times are we just playing the instruments? We're just kind of going through the motions, but we're not thinking about what we're actually playing and what we're doing. And so many times music is just played to create an environment more than to actually to draw us into a spirit of worship. But it should be from the heart. The resolution of worship is our hearts taking pleasure in Jesus. It's all about Jesus and not about us. The Bible says in Matthew 15:8-9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. While our voices and lips may struggle to stay in tune, the heart can sing words, even though the human body has its imperfections. Worship comes from our heart, not from a good sound. Okay? And it's not just in singing. You know, every day in our lives, we should dedicate time to worship God and to spend time with Him. And if we're not doing that, then what we're doing up on the stage or out in the audience as a congregation, it's in vain. It's in vain if we don't have a walk with the Lord. From the heart, number three, sanctified. Music in the church provides many biblical purposes. By the way, this is just introduction, so we haven't gotten to the outline yet, so I'm sorry about that, okay? Music in the church provides many biblical purposes. Therefore, the limits of the worship service may be different in nature from like a piano recital or a concert or weddings. This spring, I was counting the number of the piano recitals that I either helped organize or attended. I helped to organize 5. I had students playing, either from organizing those students or actually teaching those students. There were 7 that I was directly involved in, and I went to 10 music recitals this spring. That was a lot. I think I set a record for myself just in the spring, just in the period of like February, March, April, in 3 months. And I enjoyed it. The nature of those recitals was different than a Sunday morning worship service, okay, for a lot of reasons. My son played for his first recital. He played a recital in March. He played a song called The Baseball Game. So the way that Christ was honored in that was in the way that Ethan, I believe, prepared and really put his heart to preparation and was faithful to practice and honoring his parents, honoring his teachers. There was a different level there of honoring the Lord, okay? Then the next recital, he was motivated after that recital because his piano teacher gave him a baseball and prayed with him before the piano recital and signed it. So that was kind of cool. And she's a senior in the college and now she's graduated. And she impacted my son in music. So he came home from the piano recital and that night he said, Dad, I want to learn classical music. He's 9 years old. And I was like, wow, okay. I don't think I played any classical music at 9 years old, maybe one song or something. So I was looking through my library and I found a song in a Suzuki book, a minuet by Bach. And so we started the minuet. and he had it ready and memorized for my recital in April, or excuse me, in May. And so I believe actually his recital was in April, and then the next recital was in May that I had, and he played that song at the next recital. And it was a lot of fun just to see his growth, even, and sometimes kids have that little window of learning where they just really explode just in a short amount of time. And that was that, you know, with my son, and it was enjoyable. But I'm teaching him at the same time, we're not playing Bach to play Bach. We're playing Bach because I want you to serve the Lord with your music. And whether or not he's a teacher or a full-time musician, that's not the focus. The focus is, son, you have a talent, you have an ability, and we want to develop that so that you can use it in wherever church you're serving in, you know, no matter what your career is, so that you can use that to honor and glorify the Lord. My mom, when she was visiting here, she taught him, and my mom's a piano teacher, she taught him how to play You Are My All in All, taught him how to play the chords, and then taught him how to sing the song. And he sang and played the chords when my mom was visiting here in May. She was visiting for my master's graduation, in fact, and it was an elementary chapel, and Ethan went to the piano, and he sat down, and he played and sang, You Are My Strength When I Am Weak, you know, played through the song, and then we had some time because the speaker for elementary chapel was running late, and so Mrs. Houck just looked at me, and I don't run elementary chapel, I just walked up there, and I said, let's all sing that together, and so Ethan got to play for his first congregational, and he did great, he didn't make one mistake, he did really, really good. That's the purpose, though. The purpose goes far beyond learning classical music. It goes far beyond learning how to read music. I want him to be able to play that music from his heart. I want him to be able to impact others for the cause of Christ and use his music to do that. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's different, right? The worship service is different than these other musical events. And we teach that. Mutual. Music in a worship service is indeed different than music a person would listen to for personal pleasure or devotions. It's separate and assumes the necessity that our lives should be in continual worship to our Heavenly Father. Corporate worship is an offering that we give to God together as a body of believers in Christ. Psalms 111:1 says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It's our realization and declaration to God who he is, both in text and in music. It's a collective agreement, an expression from our head and from our hearts. David says in Psalms 111 that he would praise the Lord with his whole heart. And then excellent. We want it to be excellent. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, I alluded to a little bit earlier, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And I have a lot more information there. I'm just going to keep going, keep it moving though in the introduction here. Applied. Preparation is a significant part of corporate worship because our music and worship service should be done with distinction. We want to carefully choose the songs and rehearse, present with a heart of worship. And I'll give a school analogy here because I'm a teacher. And our school choir practices, as we're preparing repertoire to perform in church or in chapel, we recognize a rehearsal time as a part of worship. You know, and I don't want to guilt trip the kids to say, you know, the Lord wouldn't want you acting like that. And, you know, and I probably have done it before. That's not the intention. And it is in a scholastic setting, and sometimes that can be challenging. When kids are coming over from another class and they come over to the Rebels building for our choir practice and they have PE the next period, you know, we've got to set aside. And sometimes I'll just have them, we'll pray to open up, and then I'll just have them keep their heads bowed. And we start out the practice like that. And we'll take 2 minutes just to sit quietly and pray before we warm up. And if that's what we need to do, and we don't do that every single practice, but there have been several practices just throughout the year when we do that with these high school and junior high kids as well. But I want to teach them that even the rehearsal time is sacred. That's sacred time. And we want to apply that. We teach students, for instance, in the school how to read music in theory classes, private music lessons, instrumental classes, choral setting, so they can present music skillfully. We discuss the meaning of the text in our classes and encourage students to make application in their hearts and lives. And isn't that important in a rehearsal? Not just to sing through the songs and the notes, okay? To go over the words and talk about the diction, the pronunciation, the dynamics of the song, the effect of the song, but then also to have that discussion. What is this song talking about? Asking questions to the students and let them tell you, you know, what is the Lord teaching you in this song. to be able to apply that, to use it educationally. I noticed we were kind of getting in a rut with our chapel music for high school. And so I think it was around February, I pulled back and I just looked at some of the songs we had been singing that were convenient because we already had the words for them typed out for the screens. And I just looked at the words of the songs and I said, I think these are great songs. I think we should do other songs. So I choose a few more hymns. There's a song I think we're singing tonight, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, 10,000 Reasons. We've never sung it in chapel before for high school. And we sang that, and I noticed, I just looked around while we sang that the first time in chapel, the way the students responded. And then we sang the song that Brother Ron Hamilton wrote, Bow the Knee. And the chapel, our chapel, the students don't sing better than in any song in junior high and high school chapel than that song this year in the second semester. That was probably just looking around and watching the involvement of the students. The piano can just drop out. I can put my mic down and they're singing from their hearts to the Lord. You know, but sometimes we need to step back and evaluate. Are we just going through the motions? You know, are we actually preparing something? Are we praying over it? And the Lord convicted my heart. You know, I read a statement that someone had posted just very recently about music educators, and it impacted my heart. You know, with a music educator, you know, if you're not motivating your students, if you're not doing a great job teaching, and you're in a school for a long time, man, that's a whole generation that missed it because we weren't preparing the way that we should have prepared as teachers. And even that time in this fall, my goal is to have some instrumentalists not only play specials because we have special music, but to be able to accompany and just maybe put together, even if it's not an orchestra, just have a few violins play, have some woodwind players, have some brass. And students, it's really a student-led chapel in many ways. Every single one of the accompanists this year for chapel and last year were high school students. We had four different students accompanying chapel on the piano. That was a blessing. We want to teach them and to train them, apply, make the application there, and then clear. It should be done with clarity. And then genuineness. The Bible says in John 4:24, it teaches us that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then foundation. It should be accessible to those who worship God. So anyway, a few things, a couple more things with the introduction, then we'll get to the outline. Responsive. Our responsive worship can be seen in several respects. It should reflect the joy of being a Christian with the spirit of thanksgiving. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." When worship points us to who God is, we may respond in thanksgiving. We may respond in repentance and confession of sin when we realize His holiness. It should cause us the desire to be conformed into the image of Christ. It should be biblical. It should be intelligible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." We want that response, okay? And it's not a fabricated response. We want a response as the Holy Spirit touches someone's heart. You ever been in a music service and the Lord touched your heart? And I know some say the music's to prepare the for the preaching. I don't believe that's always true. I think music's just to prepare our hearts. It's to realize who God is. Okay, that's what it's for. It's not necessarily just to prepare our hearts for the preaching. Okay, edifying. Here's something here. The music in corporate worship services should be a means of encouraging Christians in their faith while honoring and glorifying God. One, God ministers to us as His Word dwells richly among us. Two, we minister to one another as we teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And then number three, we respond to God mutually, yes, as we're singing in church, but also personally as we sing to God with thanksgiving in our hearts, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And then balance, balance and symmetry. Beginning with creation, we can easily observe balance and symmetry in the order and purposeful design of our Creator, Genesis chapter 1. In the setting of music, we strive for balance in the nature of music itself with the text or the song. The Bible commands us to be in the world, but not of the world. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt preserves and enhances, while light reveals, measures, and energizes. And we want to teach our kids that we're not looking to fabricate a feeling here. Music is emotion, right? It's emotional. It has much feeling in it, but we don't want it to just be flesh-driven. We don't want it to be dull and boring. We don't want it to be flesh-driven, but we want it to support with clarity the truth that we're singing. And when we worship as a church, may our worship truly declare who He is, that we can grow in depth and meaning as individuals and body of Christ, continually conforming to the image of Christ. So that's just the introduction, and the points are a lot quicker, okay? So I spent most of the time in the introduction, but a few purposes for Christian music are really results. 1 Chronicles 16:8-10 says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His name." And then I love this, "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So number one in your outline there, the word is consecrate. When we consecrate something, we set it apart for the Lord. Not only the music we consecrate, but also our lives. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Psalm 139. Psalm 111:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." We want to consecrate our music, yes, but we want to consecrate ourselves as we prepare this music and as we consecrate our lives for Him. Number two, evangelization. Evangelize. This is declaring who God is, and it's giving Him worth. And, you know, in your church service, I even think about those who come to church who aren't saved. They're not a part of the body of Christ. You know, they hear the songs as well. They hear us worshiping the Lord. "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Psalm 40 and verse 3. Acts 16, a New Testament example of how music was used before someone was saved. In Acts 16:23-25, Paul and Silas sang praises to God while in jail, and the jailer trusted Christ later that night. And music really, for Christians, is an identity. It is. And that's why our music should be distinctly different. It is an identity. It's different from turning on America's Got Talent, right? It's different, and it should be. It should be different. People should notice something different. Okay, then number three, rejoice. Music helps to bring back the joy. The source of joy is the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Bible says that it is one of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, Psalm 98. It helps to bring back the joy. And I've seen this with kids, with teenagers especially, having an ensemble rehearsal or maybe having a choir rehearsal or even at before or after a program when we sing and what it does for the hearts of those kids. And I get very concerned as maybe we're in a chapel service on a Tuesday or Thursday and many times at the beginning of a semester. It seems like it's most prevalent in August or September. After the summer, we sing that first song, and I can sense that there are some students who aren't right with the Lord. You can sense it in the song service, can't you, sometimes? And when teens aren't singing, I'm concerned. I'm concerned when there's someone really good playing the piano, there's a beautiful song, okay, and teens aren't singing. That should be a concern in a church. There's heart problems there. And I'm not just going to preach to them in chapel about their heart problems and say, "Hey, you're not singing here. You're not making me look good as a music director because your heart not right with God." No, that's not the point. Okay? And it's not for me. But you can know that and you sense that. But when I walk into chapel, or maybe it's at teen camp, maybe it's in an ensemble rehearsal, we pray. The students start to sing and lift up their praise to the Lord from their hearts. You know, We take our students on trips. We went to the World Strides Heritage Festival this past year, and we went the year before as well. They're singing in front of students who aren't saved and competing against them. Our school is much smaller than most of the schools we compete with at the Heritage Festival. But I think one of the greatest compliments that our choir ever received was 2 years ago when we were adjudicated, and the lady came up, who is our adjudicator. She was giving some choral tips, and she said, "I can tell that you guys mean what you sing." And we had sang the song "To Rescue a Sinner Like Me," was one of the songs that we sang kind of as a first song. And that's what she said about our group. And I told our group later, I said, "That's the best compliment that you could ever receive, that you mean what you sing." You know, and like I said, let's not just go through the motions. You know, this music can bring joy. It can bring joy to a student like Nancy. There's a young lady named Nancy. She's in our junior high. I started teaching her piano lessons. She comes from a broken home. She lives with her mom and her little brother. They may struggle to make ends meet, but music has renewed her joy. It's allowed her to worship the Lord just in a different way that words can't do. Okay? And music can do that for young people, for teens, for children. And then next, give thanks. The Bible says that we're supposed to enter His gates with thanksgiving. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. It assures us of truth. Music really associates feelings with truth. So number four was give thanks. And then number five, edify believers. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. So with that, edifying believers, it is used to encourage believers and admonish. There's a lot of teaching. One thing I really appreciated, I went to a Bible college in Oklahoma for my bachelor's degree. And one thing I appreciated there that just really stuck out to me and was a blessing was that on Sunday nights we would sing scripture songs. Many, many scripture songs. 25 minutes of scripture songs every Sunday night. And I know sometimes in certain services, because things are going on, preaching and teaching and announcements and things, it can kind of get long and you've got to decide where you're going to put it and leave out. We would sing, and there was a whole repertoire that the music pastor would just go through the scripture songs, some of which he had written the melody to, and then others that he had picked up, or maybe other students had sang. And those helped me to memorize the scripture verses, you know. And even as a kid, we would sing. You all got to hear the Bartlett family sing last night. But the Alan Bartlett, he can get teenagers to sing like I've never seen. I've never seen a man in my life get teens to sing like he can. And he was a tremendous impact in my life. And he's been to that church. I think he's been there for 38 years. I believe he's the music director of the church and working with the teens and the school and the choirs and the ensembles. And he leads singing at a camp in May every summer. And when I was there, even as a teenager, as a college student, I would play the piano under his direction. Phenomenal. He had an auditorium full of teenagers, and they're raising the roof. I mean, with these songs, singing scripture songs and hymns, and just a blessing. But how much easier is it for a preacher to get up and preach after everyone has sung and just really opened their hearts to the Lord and worshiped Him? It makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? So, number six, declaring our faith. I think of the song that nothing ever can, nothing ever will, that the choir sang. Was that on Sunday night or last night? That was a blessing. Declaring our faith, the importance of singing songs from previous generations and teaching the next generation, like the song "Victory of Jesus" was a blessing. Listen to this verse right here. I didn't even know this verse was in the Bible. And you know, sometimes you just read through something, you don't realize what it says. But listen, this is Psalm 145, verses 4 and 5. It says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." I love that verse. And if you're questioning in your mind whether or not your church should sing hymns, that's a great verse for you. It's an excellent verse. Declares our faith. And then another, assisting in our prayer. It helps in our walk with the Lord. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We talked about worship just briefly. There could be whole seminars, whole classes, semesters of material on what worship is and worshiping the Lord. There are doctoral programs that are now dedicated to worship. I have a doctorate in worship. So that's amazing. It's just in music, you know. But just to hit on a few things, but realizing who God is and realizing how worship is such an integral part, and really musical worship is such a core part of our church service. And that these things are important. It's important to prepare. It's important to have excellence. But really, I think ultimately, as we look at the commands of the Lord, Jesus said, talking about the Ten Commandments, he said the two commandments, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, loving your neighbor as yourself. If we love God the way that we're supposed to love him, we're loving others the way that we're supposed to love others, the other commandments fall into place. Isn't that so true in our lives? When our heart is right with him, he can do amazing things in a church service. That really, no matter how good of singers you have, if the Lord's not in it, it's all in vain. Okay, and I really hope and I believe that with every single person in here, you sincerely want in your church music program or your school music program or children's choir, whatever it is, that you want the hearts of those who are participating in worship to be fully dedicated to the Lord and open to the Lord. And really, that's the purpose, right? Okay? To recognize who he is. Because when we realize who he is, things start changing. We start changing. We start conforming into his image. And when we go to church, we don't leave the same way that we came. We leave when we're ready to impact others for the cause of Christ. We have a closer relationship with him. So anyway, I hope that's helpful for you. I promised that I wouldn't go over, and I did not go over. And so anyway, we'll have a word of prayer. And if you want to hang around and talk, that's totally fine. But we'll look forward to lunch as well and a bunch of other sessions later today. If you need help on filling any of those blanks as well, I'll just leave the outline up here, and you can come look for that as well. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you how it answers so many questions that we have. And Lord, we thank you for our faith, and thank you for the fact, Lord, that you even allow us to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worship. And I pray that you just bless now our meal and the time of fellowship that there will be during this conference, the preaching and the teaching, Lord. I pray that you just continue to encourage and equip us for ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.